Hello, everyone. We are continuing with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we're still in verse 1, which is, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And we started out by doing the first overall point. Well, he did an introduction after the preface, and his overall first point, that there is a glorious report of Jesus Christ and few believe it. And then last time we did that report concerning Jesus Christ is the arm and power of God. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with overall point 3 this time. And I'll go ahead and start that now. I now proceed to the last point observable in the verse, which is overall point 3. That none believe the report that is made of Jesus Christ, but those to whom it is revealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is meant of an inward revelation, though it were outwardly proclaimed in their ears, yet the power of the report was not secretly conveyed into their hearts. The arm of the Lord was not revealed to them, or thus, the cause why so few are one, W-O-N, to believe in Jesus Christ is because they have not the Spirit's revelation. This I shall prove to you by these reasons. Number 1, because without the Spirit's revelation, all the outward tenders and reports of Jesus Christ will be to no purpose. The efficacy of the word lies in the Spirit's assistance, the Holy Spirit's assistance, being efficacious or efficient, or the actual power of the word. I told you in the former point how powerful the word of God is, but withal, I told you it was when the Spirit sets it home upon the heart. God may knock at the door, and yet no man open to him, and therefore he speaks by way of supposition, if he does but barely knock, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." It is put upon an if. It is a great peradventure, or perhaps whether any man will open the door or not, when it is but a bare knock of the word. The spouse pleads excuses when Christ stood and knocked, saying, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled," Canticles or Song of Solomon 5 verse 2. But in the fourth verse it is said, "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." And that signifies the working of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and then she opened. Men would fain take one nap more in sin when they are roused by the ministry, but when God puts his fingers upon the handles of the lock, Christ has an admittance, and the door then flies open, Acts 11:19-21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. God's hand was upon the lock. If the word be anywhere spoken of as powerful, it is in reference to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our word came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Therefore, in power, because in the Holy Ghost. Number 2, because the Spirit's revelation is the token of God's special love, and that is not given to everyone or every person. God has appointed his special love, but for a few. The outward revelation is to leave men without excuse. It is but a token of God's common love, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, hidden from their hearts, though it be revealed to their ears." Those that are lost have not the inward discoveries, that is, the effectual discovery and special effect of God's peculiar love, Acts 13:48, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Such have God's special love. Those that have least have many times an outward revelation, Acts 14:17, "God left not himself without a witness in that he did good." Yet in verse 16, He suffered them or allowed them to walk in their own ways. They had a revelation, but they had not an efficacious revelation. And in this sense, it is said that many are called, but few are chosen. Many are invited, and few wrought upon. They have the doctrine of life propounded to them, but they have not the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit of life, setting it home upon their hearts. Few taste of God's special love. Number three, because the least of Christ that is made known to the soul is made known by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even common illumination, any slight taste of the doctrine of life, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Those that apostatized afterward are said, in Hebrews 6 verse 4, to be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. A historical persuasion of the truth of the articles of religion flows hence, or from that. There are some things like this inward effectual revelation in the hearts of wicked men, namely, some notional irradiations and illuminations in many profound mysteries of the Scriptures. In this sense, is that place to be understood, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Even their common illumination and profession that Jesus is Lord was from the Holy Ghost. And so that, in Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He did not learn this from nature, but from a revelation. And even, I say, a notional apprehension of these truths, without any fiducial assent given to them, is from the manifestation of the Spirit, and therefore much more is this the cause of believing. Number four, because there is so much corruption in a man that hinders the soul from believing in Jesus Christ, that it cannot be done away with without the Holy Spirit's manifestation. There is a double seat of this corruption, the mind and the heart. First, in the mind there is ignorance and unteachableness. Secondly, in the heart there is obstinacy and carelessness, which things cannot be conquered any otherwise than by the Spirit of God. Let us look upon these things severally. Consider a man naturally as he is. Number one, in his mind. And so, number one, there is ignorance. He has no savory apprehensions of the truths of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There is no suitableness between the heart and the things of Christ, and therefore, though they understand the words, they have confused apprehension of the thing, and cannot tell what to make of them for their comfort and peace. These sottish conceits or conceptions in the minds of men prepossess them against the receiving of Jesus Christ. They are like leaky vessels that cannot hold this precious liquor. The cockle shell of their brains cannot empty this ocean. A natural man has abundance of confused, indistinct, indefinite conceits or conceptions of Jesus Christ. Festus said, Acts 25:19, that the Jews and Paul had a controversy about their own superstitions and of one Jesus that was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive, as if it were no more, or there was no more to it. And the like conceits are to be found not only in him, but in all natural men. They do but look upon him as Augustine in his infancy said he did upon God, as some great remedy against all evils. Now these conceits or conceptions, though they be a little rectified in some by pregnancy of wit, or ripeness of experience, or industrious meditation, yet no savory knowledge, nor wisdom to salvation, can be fetched out of these divine truths but by the Holy Spirit. We cannot learn Christ as the Apostle speaks. A man may know Christ, but he has not learned Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 20. That supposes a teacher, which is the Spirit of God. John 6:45, they shall all be taught of God. The Spirit teaches us Christ so as to have communion and fellowship with Him, to fetch comfort out of Him, and this helps our natural light and does indeed set off Christ to us. Job 32:8, there is a Spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Then we begin to look upon Jesus Christ with a true and distinct eye. A man may have eyes, but if he have not light, he cannot see well, nor discern the distinct shape of things. Light must come to light, first the light of the sun or a candle to the light of the eye. Thus our reason must be helped to fasten upon divine truths so as to fetch comfort out of them. Thus ignorant men cannot tell what to make of the promises of the gospel or the commandments of the gospel, what to think of Christ or what to believe. Therefore it is said in 1 Corinthians 2:10, the deep things of God are revealed to us by His Spirit that gives us the knowledge of the truth and worth of them. So that was number one, ignorance. Number two, unteachableness. Now this is still in the mind. We are not only in the dark, but blind. We have not only lost the use, but the faculty. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have no spiritual eyes, and therefore we cannot see spiritual things. Things are apprehended by us according as they carry a proportion and suitableness to our hearts. Now our hearts are so gross that we cannot measure truths by them. This unteachableness remains in the soul till the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, disposes it to knowledge. And therefore St. Paul prays, Ephesians 1:17-18, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and open the eyes of their understanding and take away the scales over their eyes, the eyes of their heart. And so you read in Luke 24:29, that Christ opened their understanding, or in other words, made it teachable. The word is not only proposed to them to rectify their apprehensions of Christ, but their minds are opened, which implies that as they had no light, so they had closed eyes, a wicked mind as well as a weak mind, a mind disaffected, prejudiced, and full of corrupt principles and reasonings that are against the truth. That was number one, in the mind. And number two, in the heart, there is carelessness and stubbornness. And therefore, as God must teach their minds, so He must draw their hearts, as it is said in John 6:44, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. The power of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, must be put forth into the soul to bend it to Christ. Now let us take notice of these two evils. Number one, carelessness. Men slight Christ, and then they are not one, W-O-N, to believe in Him. This carelessness comes from two things. First, a love of ease. Men cannot think of Christ without reluctancy, and they are loath to put themselves to the trouble. When the spouse is lodged in the bed of security, see how she pleads. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? That's probably Canticles or Song of Solomon again. A carnal, careless heart that loves ease sticks at every little hesitancy and vain excuse. In hot countries where they went barefoot, they were wont or often to wash their feet after travel. They are loath to arise to entertain Christ for fear of trouble and loss to themselves. Proverbs 20:4, the sluggard will not plow because of the cold. Many do not care for Christ because it will cost them some pains and care to pursue after Him. They must follow Him through so many prayers, meditation, and observation, that they had rather sit still. There is need of great deal of revelation to make the soul seriously to attend. The spouse fainted, Canticles or Song of Solomon 5 verse 6, when Christ put his finger into the keyhole of the lock. Then I rose up and opened to my beloved, and my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. When he begins to touch the wards of the heart, all idle excuses, I-D-L-E, excuses vanish, then nothing but Christ will satisfy the heart. So Acts 2:37, when they were pricked in their hearts, then they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Men that are not converted indulge their vain thoughts and excuses still, but when that is once past, they cannot dally with salvation anymore. Acts 16, verse 30, the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Oh, tell me quickly, it can brook no delay." So that was first, love of ease. Secondly, doting upon other excellencies. One love, like a nail, drives out another. A man slights a thing when the stream of his affections are carried another way. Some had a farm, some had a yoke of oxen, some had married a wife, some one excuse, some another, but they all said, "I cannot come." Men are severally taken up, either with honors or profits, P-R-O-F-I-T-S, or pleasures, but all keep from Christ. Therefore, there is need of the Spirit's revelation, the Holy Spirit, to display the beauties of Christ before the soul, that they may see that there is more in this beloved than in other beloveds, Canticles 5, verse 9, Song of Solomon again, that so the force of our ill affections may be broken and the stream of the heart diverted another way and brought about to Christ. This is that which is desired in that request, "Draw me, we will run after thee," Canticles, again, Song of Solomon 1, verse 4, that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, would display the glory of Christ to the soul, that we may look upon him as an attractive object, and so find our hearts and our desires following after him. Now thus, for carelessness. So that's, again, we're in the heart, and that was point one, carelessness. Number two, stubbornness of heart, that is another thing. There is a willfulness in men, they will not believe because they will not believe. Men will not close with Jesus Christ, God shows them the way, and they contemptuously reject it. John 5 verse 40, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." Christ invites men by the gospel, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden," and they will not come. There is no answer in the heart to God's call because of this stubbornness of spirit, their own spirits. But now, when gospel invitations are seconded with the Holy Spirit's motions, they command their own entrance into the soul. The heart submits to the way that God revealed for its good. The heart, like a quick, strong echo, returns the full answer of gospel demands. Psalm 27, verse 8, "When thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek." In Zechariah 13, 9, "I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now, so much for the proof of the point. I shall answer a doubt or two before I go on to the application. The doubts are these. Number one, if the want or lack of the Holy Spirit's revelation be the cause why so few believe, how can God be just in punishing men for their unbelief, since he does not give them all a like revelation? I answer two ways. First, from God's sovereignty, Exodus 33, verse 19, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And so Romans 9, verses 15 and 16. God's will is the measure of his actions, as the moral law is the measure of our actions. That is a rule to us, not to God. He gives no account of his matters. He acts out of infinite sovereignty, and so he may do what he pleases. Who shall set a task for him? Matthew 11:25-26. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in thy sight. That is the upshot of all, and the result of all disputes about it. Even so, Father, because it pleaseth thee. He does not tell you for what cause it pleased the Father, but even so it pleased him, as if that were reason enough. It is just because it pleased the Father. You are not to be judges of God's actions, but doers of his will. God made you not to censure him, but to give him glory. The pattern of all justice is to be copied out from God's will. It is just because God did it. That was out of his sovereignty. And secondly, the beauty of God's justice shines in this, in that positive cause of unbelief, number one, is in ourselves, it being through our own blindness and stubbornness. We will not come to him that we may have life. Hosea 13:9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. God is the positive cause of faith, the privative cause of unbelief. The Spirit's revelation works faith, but in case of the want or lack of it, our own perverse hearts are the cause of unbelief. If the earth be light, it is from the sun, but if it be dark, it is through the want or lack of the sun, that is from itself. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It is to those that take a course to ruin themselves. Number two, men do not their utmost, and therefore are justly punished because they did not what they were able to do to get faith. He is justly condemned that complains of the length of the way, and therefore does not stir one foot to see whether he shall conquer it, yes or no. Matthew 25:26, thou wicked and slothful servant. Many complain as if God required brick and gave no straw. They are wicked and slothful. They do not what they should. Men had rather accuse God than reflect upon their own idleness. IDLE. They will not come to him. Number three, they abuse their parts, I believe, or abilities, and are so far from improving of them to the utmost that they employ them against God. Jude 10, what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So 2 Peter 2:12, it is said, they utterly perish in their own corruptions. There is wickedness enough in them to cause the wrath of God to proceed against them. Now this is the first doubt. Doubt number two, the next is, which is somewhat answered out of this, if this be cause, vis-a-vis the want or lack of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's revelation, why then should we labor after faith? Our labor will not do without the revelation of the Spirit. Answer number one, we should labor after it to see our own weakness, that we may look up to God the more earnestly for it. Men think it is easy to believe till they put themselves upon the trial. They do not see a need of the Holy Spirit till they perceive the fruitlessness of their own endeavors. If thou appliest thy heart to understanding, and criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:3-5. Answer 2. that we may manifest our obedience to God and meet him in his own way. He has commanded us to believe. Let us do what we can toward it. Improve your natural abilities and use the means that God has appointed and refer the success to him. Luke 5, verse 5, Master, we have toiled all night and catched nothing. Nevertheless, at thy command I will let down the net. Consider God's prerogative over you and make the best of the power you have, and if for nothing else, yet at his command perform your duty. God has enabled you to do somewhat, and he may justly require you should do the utmost of it. Every man has a command over his locomotive faculty. He can choose whether he will come hither or go thither. Every man can watch at the gates of wisdom, Proverbs 8:34, and wait at the posts of her door. Therefore, let the command of God enforce you to do what you can. Answer 3, that you may manifest your desires after it. God does not give Christ to many because they do not care for him. If a man did care for a thing, he would endeavor after it. Excuses are always a sign of an unwilling heart. Where the desires are vehement, they will not easily be put by. Matthew 13:45, the merchant that found a pearl of great price went and sold all that he might buy it. Those that desire not Christ do not look upon him as a pearl of price. If they did, their hearts would follow hard after him. Those that say they have no power, it is to be feared they have no heart. It was the slothful person that said, "There is a lion in the way," Proverbs 26:13. Therefore, strive after faith, if for nothing else, yet to show that Christ is worth your most earnest seeking and pursuit after him. Answer 4, because though by using of the means we do not get faith, yet without the means we shall not have it. He uses some Latin words. It is condito sine qua non, though not causa fide. Probably it's by the means, but not the actual cause. Romans 10:14, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? A man has it not by hearing, nor for hearing, yet he has it not without hearing. There is not merit nor efficacy in the means, and yet there must be the presence of the means, because it holds negatively, if you do not use the means, you shall never believe. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, causes faith, but it is by the word. See that text, Acts 13:46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye have put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Men that refuse the means pass the sentence of condemnation upon themselves. They declare themselves to be those whom God will judge to be unworthy of eternal life, unworthy because they would not seek after it. When the psalmist describes desperate men, he represents them to be such as reject the means. Psalm 58:4-5, they are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmer, charm he never so wisely. The adder stops one ear with her tail, and the other lies close upon the ground. So wicked men, if they come to the ordinance, take care they shall not prevail upon them. They are not diligent to attend to the word. Answer number 5, it is very likely God will come in and meet with us if we seek him in his own ways. And who would not venture upon a likelihood of safety to come out of a certain danger? If you do not use the means, you are sure to perish. If you do, you may be likely to obtain mercy. And certainly it is the safest course to adventure upon these hopes. the sole reasons in such a case, just as the Aramites did, 2 Kings 7, verse 4, if we enter into the city, there is the famine, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Assyrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. So, if we continue in our sins, it is death. If we neglect prayer, or hearing, or meditation, it is death. Though there be but an if of mercy, venture upon it, a little to keep up the heart. Men near drowning will catch hold, though it be but of a reed or a twig. Answer number 6, this is God's usual way to meet those that seek him. The God of Jacob would not have them seek his face in vain, Isaiah 45:19 and Luke 11:9. Though he would not arise and give as his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him. When the soul is importunate with God, importunate, I believe, is persistent. When the soul is importunate with God thus, it is a sign of mercy, and it is through the precedaneous efficacy of the Holy Spirit. This earnestness after faith is the first impression of the Spirit's efficacy. And thus I have answered the doubts. I shall now come to the application. The first use is exhortation to press you to diverse duties as, number one, to wait for the Spirit's motion and revelation, the Holy Spirit. Do not look to the words that are spoken, but how the Spirit gives you the savory sense and meaning of them. They that were at the pool looked for the angel's stirring of the waters, so do you look for the Spirit's revelation to see how the confusedness of your light and knowledge is done away. The mind knows some things, but does not know things as it should know them. See how the Holy Spirit gives you satisfaction. If you would have faith, your chief care is to attend the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, faith is called by the Spirit's own name, the same Spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13, because it is the faith of the Spirit. Number 2, yield to it. Many are of an unteachable heart. They are not won, W-O-N, by the Spirit's allurements, Genesis 9:27. God shall persuade, or enlarge, Japheth to dwell in the tents of Shem. God shall allure the allurable. Take heed you resist not the secret whisperings and persuasions of God's Spirit. There is a great deal of thwarting in the heart against it, that God's Spirit, when he should allure, he is forced to dispute it. Therefore, God says, Genesis 6:3, my Spirit shall no longer strive with men. The Spirit convinces us this is right, and then our interests and vile affections set the heart a disputing against him, and we would fain or desire to put off these inward motions and checks of conscience. Many of God's elected servants do very often resist those motions, so that it were even just as God to cast them off, it was just that he might, but that Christ's word is passed, John 6:37, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. But as to reprobates, God stays a great while with them too. No longer implies a long time, even as long as he shall think fit, and then he leaves them. Take heed of these withdrawings. Number 3, cherish it. Many have had strong resolutions, but they die away without this. They have a great many previous workings of the Holy Spirit, as much knowledge of the will of God, much sense of sin, fear of punishment, many thoughts about their freedom and deliverance, some hopes of pardon, some kind of care and desire. But then they drown these things again by the cares and pleasures of this world, and so they are to no purpose. This is called by the apostle quenching of the spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Now the spirit is quenched two ways. Number one, when they do not blow up the coals and stir up the graces of God that are in them and labor to feed and cherish by prayer and meditation these desires, which is the strengthening of the things which are ready to die, Revelation 3 verse 2, when we do not labor to rouse up ourselves and keep in the heat and warmth in our souls, Matthew 13, 19, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in their hearts. Number two, when they do, as it were, cast water on the Holy Spirit's motions by the return of their lusts, and lusts are more generally just any corrupt desire of the heart. Men are apt to return to their old ways after these partial desires and partial care to get to Christ, or to get Christ himself. But 2 Peter 2:21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Enraged lusts, or any corrupt desire of the heart, they return the stronger and have the greater force upon the heart. Now the next exhortation, number four, in case you have it, praise God for it. Oh, get largeness of heart to conceive of this great privilege to have Christ not only to be revealed to you, but in you. There is a threefold ground of thankfulness. Number one, in respect of yourselves, that God was not discouraged with your often resistance of him, but that he should go on with his work. Isaiah 66, verse 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? God speaks of the outward glory of his church, but it is also true of the grace in the hearts of his servants. Oh, how justly might God have broken off and interrupted his design and purpose of grace and mercy, and have given over such a stubborn heart as yours to the sway of its lusts. Again, these corrupt desires of the heart. As Elizabeth said, Luke 1, verse 43, whence is this that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So whence is it that the Spirit of the Lord should come to me, stubborn me? There should be such a reflection upon our unkindness. Number two, in respect of the freeness of the gift, that he should give his Spirit to work faith in us so freely. Faith is expressed to be the gift of God, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and Philippians 1, 29. To you it is given to believe. You have it of the free grace of God. Flesh would fain boast, or desire to boast, and have these things in its own power, but you see, to you it is given. Number three, in respect of others, that he should reveal himself unto you and not unto others. What did he see in you more than in others, that he should give you a token of his distinguishing love? Christ thanks God for the distinguishingness of it. Father, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them to babes, Matthew 11, 26. And therefore, we have the greater reason so to do, John 14, 22. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And thus you see what cause there is of thankfulness on this threefold account. Now, when he says he saw, when he's asking, what did he see in you over others, the actual answer to that is nothing, because we're actually no different by nature than others. And so he just granted out of his own sovereign will a distinguishing love toward you. And that should actually bring us all to more humility and great thankfulness that he granted that to us. All right, that was the end of use number one, which is exhortation. And use number two is examination to see whether you have closed with the report of Jesus Christ or no. If you have closed with it aright, it is with the Holy Spirit's revelation. It is because you have been inwardly convinced in your hearts of the truth of it. But how shall we know that we believe in the report because of the Spirit's revelation, and that many will say, and everyone cries it up for a truth, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? I answer, number one, the Spirit's revelations are distinct. It shows the soul how Christ will be received. Most men's knowledge of Christ is an indefinite knowledge. They know him in a confused, indistinct, indefinite manner. They look upon him as a savior, but they do not look upon him as commanding things contrary to their vile affections. Now the Holy Spirit reveals him determinately what he is and upon what terms we must take him. Number two, it gives men an experimental taste of Christ. 1 Peter 2:3, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. They can speak of what sweetness there is in Christ. Notional knowledge looks upon him as a man looks upon a thing in the bulk. When a man hears a minister talk of Christ, he takes it up as a great and comfortable truth, but he cannot speak out of experience. All Christians can speak out of their desires, though not delights. Oh, come, taste and see how good the Lord is. Number three, the Holy Spirit reveals so as to influence us to obedience. Spiritual light is like that of the sun. It has heat with it, not just light. But now it is otherwise with notional irradiations and common illuminations. The heart is vain, and the conference conduces to controversy more than to the conversion of others. And use number three, the third and last use, is to condemn all that false faith that is in most people. They think they believe in Christ, whereas they scarcely believe the report of him. True faith has a true ground. Most men have this in their thoughts, that there was such a person as Christ. Their preachers tell them so. The laws of the land and the customs of the people are for it. Alas, most people are like wax. They are fit to take the stamp and impression of any religion that is bequeathed to them. They are not said so properly to believe as to have a superficial apprehension of the common report that is made concerning such a thing. They have no more saving faith in Christ than Turks and infidels, and have as little true love for him as the Jews that crucified him. I cannot examine every false ground. I will give you marks in general when you have it from any wrong ground, as, number one, when you take it up without weighing, Proverbs 14, verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Number two, by your fickleness. When a man embraces a thing upon wrong grounds, he will leave it upon wrong grounds. Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, I beseech you, brethren, be not soon shaken in mind. And number three, by the dissonancy of our practice and inconstant resolutions. This is called, in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, a denying Christ that bought us. Though they profess him in words, yet in deeds they deny him. It were better to renounce the profession of Christ than to keep it with these resolutions. Matthew 6, 31 to 33, take no thought what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewith ye shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, and that is the end of verse 1. And we will go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, go on to verse 2 the next time. But until then, go indeed seeking God, his kingdom, and his righteousness, seeking him through the power of the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal him to you in truth in our hearts, so we may love him truly, desire him truly, and may we seek him every day for these things, and thank the Lord that we can come to him through Christ. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.